people are taking part in Arba'in Walk. Recently, the statistics, I mean, the recent years talk about between 12 to 20 million people coming from all around the world, especially the country of Iraq and Iran. And alhamdulillah, we have an increasing number year by year. And now the question, as you rightly mentioned, that is it based on some narrations or it is just a matter of sunnah and tradition among the Shia and maybe Shia scholars? Of course, for many years, Shia have been doing so. During the rulership of Saddam Hussein in Iraq, there were some limitations. But again, from 2003, when he was overthrown, this procession was revived. And as I mentioned, nowadays, millions of people take part. And interestingly, it's not only the Shia. We see Sunnis taking part. We see Yazidis. We see Christians. And many other people taking part in this Arba'in Walk. Now, there are two questions here. First of all, it is about visiting the shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Arba'in. And second of all, about the walk toward Karbala on this day.
Yes.
Now, for Ziyarah of Arba'in, there are a couple of points. The most famous one is the narration of Imam Askari alayhi salam, in which he is quoted as saying, "Halamatul mu'min khams." There are five signs for a mu'min, for a believer. Salatul ihda wal khamsin, 51 rak'a of prayer, referring to 17 obligatory rak'as and 34 recommended prayers, rak'a of prayers. Ziyaratul Arba'in, so the second sign for a believer, according to this narration of Imam Askari alayhi salam, is to visit Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Arba'in. And the rest of the narration is about At-Takhattumu bil-Yameen wa Ta'firu al-Jabeen wa Al-Jahru bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is a profound narration in need of explanation. We do not have enough time to explain. So according to this narration, visiting the holy shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Arba'in is one of the signs for a believer. This is in Al-Mazar by Sheikh Mufid, page 53, Misbah al-Mutahajjid by Sheikh al-Tusi, page 787, and Sayyid al-Tawus in Al-Iqbal, volume 3, page 100. And the second point is that we have some narrations in which the very text of Ziyarah of Arba'in is taught by, for example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam taught Ziyarah of Arba'in to Safwan ibn Mihran al-Jammal, one of his close companions, which means that Ziyarah of Arba'in in and of itself is rooted in the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Right.
So it's highly recommended for the Muslims, especially the Shia, to visit the holy shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the day of Arba'in.
And the Arba'in itself was done before Imam al-Hussein too? I mean, for example, 40 days after the demise of Prophet Muhammad or something like that? Does
no.
it have such roots?
No, the number of 40 is meaningful in religious teachings, especially
yes.
in spirituality and mysticism. We have the number of 40 about Prophet Musa alayhi salam, the days that he went to the Mount Sinai to talk privately to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, for example, we have the custom of writing narrations, including 40 narrations of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, or the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. But when it comes to commemorating the demise or martyrdom of a person, it seems that it was only for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. It didn't happen for Imam, for the Prophet, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, or any other Shia Imam. And nowadays we see that it is only for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, even among the Shia communities.
That's right.
Now for Arba'in Walk, so we proved that Ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is rooted in the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. First of all, the narration of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, and second of all, the narrations which mention the very text of the Ziyarah for Arba'in, which means that it is rooted in the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam.
Allah, Allah, Allah. IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir. Praise to Allah, all glories to Allah, we
worship Allah and no one but Allah. Now, for Arba'in Walk, there are a couple of points. The first point is that on the day of Arba'in, according to some historical reports, some of the Banu Hashim, they visited Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on the 20th of Safar, 61 after Hijra, especially Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, according to many historical reports, the great companion of the Prophet, and Atiyah, they visited the land of Karbala on this very day. And of course, then we come to the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam themselves. According to the famous idea among the Shia scholars, coming back from Damascus, the family members of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, they came to the land of Karbala and visited Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, I mean his grave, on the 40th day after his martyrdom, that is the 20th of Safar 61 after Hijra. For example, in his Al-Luhuf, page 225, Sayyidina Tawus writes the following. He says, لما رجع نساء الحسين وعياله من الشام وبلغوا إلى العراق, when the family members of Imam Hussein عليه السلام were coming back from Syria and they reached the country of Iraq, قالوا للدليل مر بنا على طريق كربلا. They asked the leader of the caravan that take us to the land of Karbala. فوصلوا إلى موضع المسرع. They reached the very place where Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was martyred. فَوَجَدُوا جَابِرَ بْنَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ الْأَنصَارِ وَجَمَاعَةً مِنْ بَنِي هَاشِمْ وَرِجَالًا مِنْ آلِ الرَّسُولِ. They found out that already Jabir ibn Abdullah and other people from Banu Hashim are there. وَقَدْ وَرَدُوا لِزِيَارَةِ قَبْرِ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. And they had gone there to visit the grave of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. فَوَافَوْا فِي وَقْتٍ وَاحِدٍ وَتَلَاقَوْا بِالْبُكَاءِ وَالْحُضْنِ وَاللَّاتِ. So they reached the place together and they began to cry and mourn for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. وَأَقَامُوا الْمَاتَمَ الْمُقْرَحَ لِلْأَكْبَارِ. They together held a mourning ceremony for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. وَأَقَامُوا عَلَى ذَلِكَ أَيَّامًا. They stayed there for a couple of days mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So this is the famous idea among the Shia scholars that on the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, not only some of the companions of the Prophet and people from Banu Hashim, they have come to the land of Karbala, but more important than them, Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, Lady Zainab salamullahi alayha, and a number of other people from the family of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, all those captives, coming back from Damascus, they came to the land of Karbala to pay a visit to the grave of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So this is telling us that this Arba'in walk is rooted in the conduct of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, especially Imam Sajjad alayhi salam himself. And the next point is that, as I mentioned, let's imagine that, we do not have such narration about, the day of Arba'in. But in one of the previous episodes, I talked about the importance of walking for ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
So a number of narrations tell us that Shia are encouraged to go for visiting the shrine of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on foot. And I explained about the philosophy and how a spiritual journey it is. So, and the same has been mentioned about, for example, pilgrimage of the city of Mecca, the Hajj ceremony. So, those narrations in which the Imams of the Ahl Bayt have encouraged the Shia that at least in some cases they go to the ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on foot, they walk, They also include the ziyarah of Arba'in itself. So the conclusion is that, first of all, the ziyarah of Arba'in itself, to go to visit the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on this very day, is rooted in the narrations. Second of all, this walk can be also rooted in the narrations because of the fact that Jabir ibn Abdullah and a couple of people from Banu Hashim, they went to Karbala. The Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, they also went to the Karbala on 20th of Safar. And then we have some narrations according to which people are encouraged to walk to the ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And the last point is that for those people who are not able to present in Karbala on that very day, we have a special ziyarah for those people who want to visit the shrine of Imam Hussein alayhi salam from far places, any place in the world. They just can visit Imam Hussein alayhi salam by a text, ziyarah text, which is mentioned in the books of supplications, including Mafatihul Janam. So if you are among the people who, for any reason, you are not able to present on that holy land on the day of Arba'in, we can visit Imam Hussein alayhi salam from any place that we are on that very day.
Thank you very much, Shaykh. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
بروبا شافت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Religious leaders from more than 200 different spiritualities and 80 different countries gathered in Chicago for the Parliament of the World's Religions, the largest interfaith conference in the world. Since 1893, the organization has brought together people of faith who are committed to justice, peace, and spiritual growth. A key conference was Faith Over Fear, Countering Anti-Muslim Discrimination, which aimed to connect, equip, and energize all people of faith for anti-racist mobilizations or in anticipation of a looming Islamophobic incident.
In the United States, which is where our focus is, it is, in some cases, it comes in waves, but as we're now facing another presidential campaign cycle, we're keeping our eyes and ears open because we expect that anti-Muslim hatred will become part of the conversation in the public square, perhaps even in some of the political campaigns themselves.
In Sweden and Denmark recently, the Holy Quran was burned and defaced in appalling and unnecessary provocations. And with their governments refusing to intervene, sparking protests worldwide. Activists noted that if someone hates Muslims, they likely hate many others as well.
Not only do studies show that people that hold anti-Muslim views also hold anti-Semitic views, also views about immigrants and refugees, black and brown communities. And so we believe that in addressing anti-Muslim discrimination and violence, we're making an inroads to help people address other forms of discrimination and racism, especially within the United States, where our history of religious intolerance and racism intersect for Muslims.
The parliament is held every 2 or 3 years in different cities around the world, and it helps build relationships between people who typically wouldn't cross paths, and that has lasting positive effects.
When it comes to so many things are different from Islam, one of our core beliefs is that Allah made different type of people, and he specifically asked Muslims to go learn from the kind of people he made. They are all equal in Allah's eyes. We all are. So I would feel if I would be doing injustice if I did not talk to these people and learn about them.
Attendees said that seeing the range of the world's religious practices in one place, from Abyssinians to Zoroastrianism, produces awe, respect, and the recognition of mankind's indivisible unity amid a splendid diversity. The Parliament is a reminder that faith isn't a barrier, but the inspiration for cooperation, and that humanity's collective global problems will be solved by people of faith continuing to work together. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Tehran has hosted a conference to discuss the effects of sanctions on the health of patients. Speaking at the event, Secretary of the Strategic Council of Foreign Relations Abbas Araghchi rejected the U.S. claims that medicine and food items are exempted from sanctions.
There might be such a thing on the surface, but in practice, the actions taken by the U.S. administration have imposed a strong sanction in this area. The U.S. sanctions against Iran cover a very wide network, and in addition to the humanitarian exceptions that they have apparently placed in the field of medicine, there are very detailed conditions by the Office of Foreign Assets Control of the U.S. Treasury Department in a way that makes their implementation practically impossible for pharmaceutical companies.
Many human rights groups have criticized the U.S. for cutting off banking ties with Iran through threatening the international banks with punitive fines by the U.S. Department of Treasury, which has led to a disruption in the accessibility of vital medical supplies for Iranian patients.
The most important report in this matter was submitted to the UN Human Rights Council last year by Mrs. Duhan, the special rapporteur on unilateral coercive measures of the United Nations. The U.S. and the West, self-proclaimed advocates of human rights, were against this reporter and even voted against the resolution to extend her mission. Even during her report presentation in September last year, they chose not to be present in the meeting hall. Self-criticism is not within their tolerance.
Although the U.S. claims that the sanctions do not directly ban the sales of medicines to Iran, they block every financial route needed to obtain drugs for patients suffering from diseases such as diabetes, kidney failure, hemophilia, multiple sclerosis, thalassemia, and leukemia.
Iranian officials have repeatedly condemned the sanctions against the Iranian nation as a crime against humanity, saying such unilateral restrictive measures have put the lives of vulnerable people at risk by hampering their access to medicine. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has vowed to address the pressing cost of living crisis plaguing the nation. Attributing the situation to the global economic downturn, Erdogan has assured that his government will swiftly resolve this issue while upholding his promises to the people impacted by the devastating Fethi earthquake. He had previously pledged to complete the reconstruction efforts within a year.
We vow to tackle the escalating cost of living caused by global crisis. We are aware that the cost of living has been suffocating our nation recently. As we have solved every problem of our country, I hope we will solve this problem again. We will not neglect anyone's right and will not leave anyone's expectations unanswered.
Analysts argue that this whole economic crisis is the result of wrong economic strategies and decisions made by the same ruling government for the past years, and they cannot fix what they have done now.
The people who created the problem and don't see it as a problem are very unlikely to fix it. For this reason, it's a naive to expect from the creator of the problem to solve the problem. I don't know on what basis the president is making these promises. He spoke about the cost of living, which has been getting higher for the past 2 years. Every month, we have a new raises in prices from foodstuff to rents and fuel. When the new government came and Mehmet Şimşek was appointed, we waited for something positive to happen. But the lira value against US dollar is dropping, and we're not seeing any new investments in the country. So where are all the new policies they want implement?
A few weeks ago, the vice president said that a new economic plan is to be revealed in September that will have a positive impact on the life of citizens, production and market, saying this plan will increase investments in the country.
Turkey, after the pandemic, was facing a few economic issues, just like other countries in the world, struggling to encounter post-lockdown repercussions, and then came the devastating earthquake, and then elections. So what we are facing, from inflation to change in lira value, is normal to what country has going through. However, I think the government's plan will ease the economic crisis, but it will take time, of course. When speaking about the economy, nothing can happen in one night.
This is why inflation is gaining a new momentum. The annual inflation went up from 38.2% to 47.8% in a single month in July. Lack of economic investments, inflation, low Turkish lira value against the US dollar, and high cost of living. This is how the Turkish economy is going now, with some blaming the pandemic and earthquake, while others say it is the government's wrong economic decisions. Amid the government promises and opposition criticism regarding Erdogan's extended tenure, there remains uncertainty regarding the potential success of the newly appointed economic team in swiftly executing their plans.
It's not that bad. Yes, the Turkish lira value has dropped and the cost of living has risen, but the government also raised the minimum wage and is trying to solve the economic problems which occurred due to the earthquake.
The ruling party must act fast to solve this economic crisis ahead of an upcoming critical local election, which will determine the fate of Istanbul, Ankara and other major cities. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Around 800 delegates from 76 countries have arrived at the International Military Technical Forum held in Moscow region. Their presence showed a desire to strengthen and develop mutually beneficial cooperation with Russia, despite the West's anti-Russian sanctions. Addressing the participants, President Vladimir Putin noted that the U.S., along with NATO members, use all military and non-military means to pressure nations into submitting to their will, adding that all this is taking place amid a disintegrating arms control framework.
In particular, the United States intent on reformatting the existing system of interstate relations in the Asia-Pacific region as it deems fit. In fact, efforts to promote these so-called Indo-Pacific strategies are aimed at creating U.S.-led military and political associations. We cannot exclude that these efforts may pave the way to fully integrate NATO forces with the AUKUS structures as they take shape.
Putin stated Ukraine as a case which demonstrates where the Western policy of pouring oil on fire leads.
By pumping billions of dollars into the neo-Nazi regime and supplying it with equipment, arms and munitions, sending military advisors and mercenaries there, they are doing everything to further escalate the conflict and draw other countries into it.
According to the Russian Defense Minister, Ukraine's military resource is almost exhausted, and a special military operation has shown that there is nothing invulnerable to Russian weapons on the battlefield today.
No one should have any illusions that against the backdrop of a special military operation, Russian interests can be harmed. I wanted to draw attention to the fact that we also have cluster munitions in service. Until now, for humanitarian reasons, we have refrained from using them. However, this decision may be reconsidered.
This year, the forum is widely represented by weapons and military equipment that have already proven efficient in action. According to the Russian Defense Minister, the Russian army is expected to sign contracts worth over $4.7 billion at the forum. Iran has also presented a whole range of new combat drones.
Russia has expressed its determination to deepen technological partnerships and military technical cooperation with other countries and also continue taking advantage of the already established cooperation ties. The Army Expo's success is a clear indication that the West has lost most of its power in forcing countries to bend to its will. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
For the fourth time in 5 months, ex-President Donald Trump has been indicted and will be forced to stand trial, this time over alleged 2020 election interference in the state of Georgia. Ex-New York City Mayor Rudy Giuliani joins Trump and nearly 20 others who will be collectively tried for violating a law normally associated with gangsters.
The indictment alleges that rather than abide by Georgia's legal process for election challenges, the defendants engaged in a criminal racketeering enterprise to overturn Georgia's presidential election result.
A conviction of racketeering in Georgia has a minimum prison sentence of 5 years. Polls have Trump as a certain lock to win the Republican presidential nomination, and he's neck and neck with incumbent President Joe Biden for next year's election. Trump has gained 8 points among Republicans and Republican-leaning independents since the first indictment was handed down, as the spate of court cases has many accusing the ruling party of persecuting political opponents.
I definitely think it's a witch hunt because, I mean, it's like crying wolf. How many times are they going to say he's indicted? And I just think, I do believe that it's also election interference. I believe that they really don't want him to run the establishment. I believe that they want to keep Biden in office.
A recent poll found that 12% of America says that the use of force is justified to keep Trump from winning the presidency, while 7% of Trump supporters say force is justified to restore Trump to the presidency.
I absolutely support it. And, I was just talking to my son yesterday when the fourth came through. And I'm like, you know, it's just hard for me to imagine that you could have someone, the leader of one of the world's best countries or used to be in the world, and he could try to overthrow a legitimate campaign vote. So, no, I'm all for the indictments.
The Georgia trial is the only of Trump's four indictments, which is likely to be televised. The indictments have often seemed timed to coincide to overshadow developments in the corruption allegations of Joe Biden's son, Hunter Biden.
You know, we've been saying for a while that Trump is a criminal, and the issue is that we have a criminal system. So, Trump being indicted, we hope that he goes to jail. We hope that he goes to prison. I don't think that it's going to happen personally. But at the same time, you know, some of the people who are pushing these charges, you know, are also a part of this criminal system and also, you know, need to be held accountable for the things that they've done.
Trump's goal may be to delay the trials past the November 2024 vote, although he cannot pardon himself in the Georgia case, while Democrats are accused of slow-walking the investigations to tarnish Trump throughout the upcoming election campaign. What the continued lawsuits make certain is that there will be no national reconciliation over the still disputed 2020 election, only further estrangement, and with no end in sight. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
On the 17th anniversary of the 2006 Israeli war against Lebanon, Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah underlined the prospects of the resistance front in the entire region.
I do not deny, as the Israeli war minister threatened, that they can take Lebanon back to the Stone Age. But I tell our enemy, based on evidence and facts, you also will be taken to the Stone Age. If you choose to go to war with Lebanon, you will be returned to the Stone Age. Our enemy can make a list of civilian and military obvious infrastructure in the area of occupied Palestine. They can calculate how many rockets the resistance needs to destroy all of these sites.
The Hezbollah leader stressed that the resistance in Lebanon and Palestine and the Resistance Alliance of the region have seized the initiative to a very high extent.
August 14, 2006, did not only signal the end of 33 days of Israeli hostilities, but it ushered in a new phase in the Israeli-Arab conflict. For the first time since its creation, Israel has been deterred from launching a new aggression for 17 years.
Western and Israeli reports published since the end of the 2006 war and until today mentioned that Hezbollah had a decisive victory over Israel with a lasting impact.
Any Western who was has a freedom or was liberal to say the truth would do nothing but acknowledge the truth about the resistance and honor them, because in their books and their reports they acknowledge that those people performed very highly and they were not scared and they were facing the tanks and the airplanes and all of this with their humble weapons. But as the other brother said, but they had a spirit that the Israeli will never have because they're fighting for good cause.
Observers believe the war has set the cornerstone for a new age for the peoples of this region and the whole world.
What this victory has done to the mentalities is building a new way of thinking, way of victorizing against the enemies, especially the West and its culture. They cannot invade us again.
Israel's aggression killed around 1,300 Lebanese, mostly civilians. It destroyed thousands of residential buildings and houses and severely damaged Lebanese civil infrastructure and displaced approximately 1 million Lebanese. Mariam Saleh, Mlita, South Lebanon.
The street I'm on today in Tehran is named after Dr. Mohammad Mossadegh, a familiar name among Iranian people, which is closely related to words such as oil, England, the U.S., and most importantly, coup.
With the efforts of the then Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh, Iran's oil industry was nationalized in 1952. This meant putting an end to British control over the country's oil industry. The UK and the US made joint attempts to regain control over Iranian oil, but to no avail. Eventually, the British government severed its diplomatic relations with Iran. This hostility led to a plotted coup against Mossadegh in 1953.
The US and the UK feared that they would lose control over Iran's resources, especially oil, because Mossadegh had nationalized oil and had taken the power and the control of the oil industry in Iran away from the British and given it back to the Iranians.
The coup was orchestrated by the U.S. against the democratically elected government of Mossadegh under the excuse of the fear of Iran falling into the hands of communism and the Soviet Union during the Cold War era.
The U.S. was terrified at that time of communism. And so they thought Iran was going to join the communist, or their propaganda was that Iran was going to join the communist bloc, even though they knew Iran wouldn't, because Iran was trying to play a neutral game, a very, very non-aligned game.
The overthrow of Mossadegh was planned by the CIA, a plan which consisted of gaining the trust of Mossadegh's government, a trust which was broken by Washington later on.
The U.S. initially supported the nationalization of the Iranian oil industry to win the trust of the Iranian government. However, after participating in the coup, the U.S. sought its own domination over the country's oil resources. Trusting America was a mistake made by the Iranian government.
But the coup was just the beginning of America's open hostility with Iran.
The beginning of the hostility between Iran and America was certainly from the side of the American government itself.
The memory of the 1953 coup among Iranians is a bitter one, a reminder of imperialist intervention that may have sparked the Islamic Revolution some 20 years after. Farzana Shuryan, Tehran.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
More
رو هدایت میکنه.
It guides us through life.
همه چیز رو تعلیم داده.
It has taught us everything.
باید آموخت. باید فهمید.
We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
و اونگاه پیاده کردن این مفاهیم در واقعیت زندگی است.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من. این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 کتاب
The Limelight.
An arrest warrant has been issued for Christopher Worrell, a Florida Proud Boy convicted on 7 counts stemming from his actions during the 6th of January 2021 riot at the Capitol. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. The FBI is asking for the public's help in locating a one-time member of the Proud Boys and defendant in a case linked to the 6th of January 2021 assault on the U.S. Capitol after he failed to show up for his sentencing on Friday, 18th of August, in Washington, D.C., according to court filings and public statements. Christopher Worrell was convicted of 7 counts at a bench trial in May, including obstruction of an official proceeding and assaulting police officers. Prosecutors allege he sprayed law enforcement officers with pepper spray during the attack as they defended the north side of the Capitol building against a large group of rioters. Mr. Worrell did, in fact, spray his Saber Red Maximum Strength Pepper Gel at a line of law enforcement officers protecting the Capitol. Of course, no one can doubt that he did actually spray that pepper gel, Judge Royce Lamberth wrote in explaining his decision to convict Christopher Worrell in May. On Friday, Judge Lamberth issued a bench warrant for Worrell's arrest after he didn't show up for his sentencing hearing, court records indicate. And the FBI issued an alert asking for assistance in finding Christopher Worrell and taking him into custody. Prosecutors asked the judge to sentence Worrell to 14 years in prison. His defense attorney countered in court filings and urged Judge Lamberth to impose a far less harsh sentence that would involve no jail time, 30 months of home detention. Worrell's lawyer argued that he has a health condition that must be closely monitored. Mr. Worrell's acts happened over a 2 to 3 second period when he depressed the trigger mechanism on the container of pepper spray. But for that single act, it is unlikely that Mr. Worrell would have faced any charges since he did not go inside the Capitol, his attorney argued. Christopher Worrell's sentencing hearing has been suspended until he's taken into custody. His case received increased scrutiny in 2021 after Judge Lamberth held the warden of the Washington, D.C. jail in civil contempt after Worrell said he did not receive proper medical care for an injury while he was in custody. He was also being treated for non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, his attorney says, and did not receive adequate treatment for the disease. The officials were held in contempt after they did not provide the judge with medical documentation that he had requested. Judge Lamberth ultimately released Christopher Worrell to home confinement to ensure proper medical care, where he remained even after his conviction. The U.S. Attorney's Office in the nation's capital told CBS News it is seeking any information regarding Christopher Worrell's whereabouts. The national broadcaster NBC News has also covered this story. Christopher Worrell, a Florida Proud Boy convicted on 7 counts stemming from his actions during the 6th of January 2021 riot, was scheduled to be sentenced on Friday, 18th of August in Washington, D.C. federal court, but is now missing, according to a spokeswoman from the U.S. Attorney's Office for the District of Columbia. "We're interested in any information the public may have about his whereabouts," spokeswoman Patricia Hartman told NBC News. A lawyer for Christopher Worrell declined to comment. Court records show that Worrell's sentencing hearing, originally scheduled for Friday, has been indefinitely postponed. On Thursday, U.S. District Judge Royce Lamberth issued an order making public the existence of an arrest warrant for Christopher Worrell. That order was not publicly docketed until Friday. The FBI released a wanted poster for Worrell on Friday, 18th of August, saying he is wanted for violating conditions of release pending sentencing on federal charges related to the violence at the United States Capitol in Washington, D.C. on January 6, 2021. The poster urges anyone with information to contact a local FBI office or embassy. Judge Royce Lamberth convicted Worrell on all 7 charges he was facing following a 5-day bench trial in May. Those charges included obstruction of an official proceeding, assaulting police officers, and engaging in violence on Capitol grounds. The evidence demonstrates that Mr. Worrell traveled to Washington, D.C. for the purpose of ensuring that the Electoral College certification of President Biden failed, Judge Lamberth said in a written version of his ruling against Worrell. The evidence shows that he then furthered that goal by both joining the mob and then by spraying the police officers, Judge Lamberth continued, referring to Worrell's use of a pepper gel spray against police during the riot. Prosecutors are seeking a 14-year prison sentence for Christopher Worrell, citing his refusal to take responsibility, his lack of remorse, and lies that he told whilst under oath. Worrell's co-defendant, Daniel Scott, another Florida Proud Boy, was sentenced to 5 years in prison last month. Christopher Worrell had been initially detained pre-trial following his arrest in March of 2021. However, Judge Lamberth ordered Worrell released to home detention in November of 2021 after finding that Washington, D.C. jail officials had failed to provide Worrell with adequate treatment for his non-Hodgkin's lymphoma and a broken hand that may have required surgery. As part of his conditions of release, Christopher Worrell surrendered his passport and was subject to GPS monitoring. The Associated Press has also covered this same story. Authorities are searching for a Florida Proud Boy who was convicted on 7 counts for his role in the 6th of January 2021 riots. Christopher Worrell was scheduled to be sentenced in Washington, D.C. federal court on Friday, 18th of August. He was found guilty of spraying pepper spray gel on police officers as part of a mob storming the Capitol as Congress was certifying Joe Biden's presidential victory on 6th of January 2021. Prosecutors had asked the judge to sentence him to 14 years imprisonment. The sentencing was cancelled and a bench warrant for his arrest was issued under seal on Tuesday, according to court records. "We're interested in any information the public may have about his whereabouts," a spokesperson for the U.S. Attorney's Office for the District of Columbia told NBC News. The FBI is now searching for Christopher Worrell. Worrell had been on house arrest in Florida since his release from jail in Washington in November of 2021, less than a month after a judge substantiated his civil rights complaints about his treatment in jail. U.S. District Judge Royce Lamberth found Worrell's medical care for a broken hand had been delayed and held Washington, D.C. jail officials in contempt of court. His attorney, William Shipley, declined to comment. Phone numbers listed for Worrell and a woman named as his custodian during his house arrest were not functional. More than 36 people charged in the Capitol siege had been identified by federal authorities as leaders, members or associates of the Proud Boys, whose members describe it as a politically incorrect men's club for Western chauvinists. Former Proud Boys leader Enrique Tarrio and 3 other members of the extremist group were convicted of seditious conspiracy back in May. A total of about 1,000 people have been charged with federal crimes related to the 6th of January 2021 riot. More than 600 of them have pleaded guilty or been convicted after trials decided by a jury or judge.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaamu Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of this program, Lantern from IRIB English Radio, we'll listen to an interesting story, Noble Quran and Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Abu Abdurrahman Salmi was a tutor of the Noble Quran in Medina. Many children would come to him to learn how to recite the Holy Quran. One day, he taught a son of Imam Hussein to recite Surah Al-Fatiha or Al-Hamd. When the child recited the Surah Al-Fatiha before his father, then Imam Hussein was so pleased that he rewarded the tutor with valuable gifts. Some people criticized this action, saying it was not necessary to give so much in return for teaching one surah. In reply, Imam Al-Hussein said, What comparison can there be between the gift I have given to the tutor of my child and his teaching the noble Quran, the gift which he has given to my child? Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, gave a lot of importance to the noble Quran during his life. During the night of Qadr in the holy month of Ramadan, there is a specific ziyarah of Imam Hussein which we recite. At one point in that ziyarah we say, I bear witness that you established prayers and gave zakat, poor rate. Enjoined good and forbid evil, and you recite the book, Noble Quran, the way it should be recited. Similarly, on the nights of Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha, in another ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein, we say, I bear witness that indeed you recite the book of Allah. Peace be upon you, O companion of Noble Quran. Imam al-Hujjah, may Allah hasten his reappearance, Imam al-Mahdi, in his ziyarah addresses Imam al-Hussein saying, you were for the Prophet a son and for the Noble Quran a support. All these wordings of different ziyarahs show the relation of Imam al-Hussein with the Noble Quran during his life.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRB English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi and what we do in this program is to listen to different religious stories and then take lessons out of their themes and try to make use of them in our everyday life. The story we've just listened to is about the relation between Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the noble Quran. As Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's revolt is concerned, it is the Imam who has conferred that sublime honor and this obligation by the sacrifices he personally made and those of his family and companions. His stance against oppression and tyranny, as exemplified in the events of Karbala, is seen as a reflection of the Quranic values of standing up for truth and justice. Imam Hussein alayhi salam revolted to keep the principle of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, live in all spheres of life. He used to say that Yazid was the epitome of rejection and that he should be effaced from the world of Islam. His Eminence said in that regard, O people, the Messenger of Allah has said, one who sees a tyrant ruler considering the unlawful things lawful, ignoring the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, opposing the practice of the Messenger of Allah, and deals with the people in a sinful and oppressive way, but by word or action he does not object to it, the Almighty Allah has the right to convey him to his place. This statement shows that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam's jihad was just following the Holy Prophet's advice to stand against tyranny and objection. Okay, let's go for a break for now.
Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at a story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back, dear audience. Another aspect representing the commitment of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the Holy Book of Quran, especially in the event of Karbala, is defense of Islam. You know, Imam Hussein's stand against Yazid was driven by his concern for protecting and preserving the true teachings of Islam. He saw Yazid's rule as a deviation from the path set by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and felt compelled to defend the principles of the Quran. His sacrifice at Karbala was seen as a righteous struggle to safeguard the purity of Islam and prevent its distortion. Imam alayhi salam began his great revolution so that through it he may open the book of Allah and make his uprising a lesson for people of reason. And through that revolution, he demolished the obstacles that the Umayyads had installed to prevent the progress of Islam. Hence, after that revolution, no negative effect or dangerous plot of the Umayyad regime remained in the world of Islam. Because after the slaying of the Imam, the people rose up like valiant lions and they did not give any importance to their life and safety. They all arose with a firm determination to take up arms against the tyrannical regime of Umayyads, and one after another, revolts rocked the Umayyad rule till finally the unjust regime was uprooted from Islam and their ego was annihilated. The third manifestation of Imam's devotion with the noble Quran is embodying Quranic values. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam embodied the values of compassion, mercy, and selflessness that are emphasized in this book through his actions and speeches. He showed immense practice and forbearance in the face of adversity and remained steadfast in his commitment to God's commandments, even when confronted with overwhelming odds. He had mercy even to his enemies and even cried for their doomed destiny, which is the hellfire. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for today's episode of Lantern has come to its end. For short, we talked about the relation of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the Holy Book of Quran, especially regarding the revolution of Karbala. Imam Hussein's commitment to the Quran serves a powerful example for we as Muslims, inspiring us to prioritize the principles of justice, truth, and righteousness in our lives. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode. Until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah.
Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.